All right, brothers, let's reset and let's run. Let's get some work done. We're going to be Matthew 15 in just a moment. We're going to read a little bit more of that text. And so Matthew 15, if you want to get your text open, we'll be reading that. Appreciate your thoughts. Some of you were sharing in between the hour. There's a lot we can say about this, isn't there? About the different generations. And there's a lot to be said about how we approach these different subjects from our perspectives and where we are. And that's all we're trying to do. It's just trying to think more empathetically and collectively about one another. All right, here's a question for you. I know you've heard it before. When someone says, you know, you're just so traditional, or you're just too traditional, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, what do they mean by that? What's meant with that slap? You're setting your ways. You're old. You're setting your way. You're old. Old-fashioned. Conservative. Boring. Not flexible. Ooh, y'all have heard that before. All right. Yeah. What do you think tradition has to do with our study now? Why are we bringing it up relating to generations and the discussion of generations?
Each generation has its traditions.
It does. This kind of thing, if you look at the battlefield, if you will, metaphorically, of generations. More often than not, some of the major conflicts take place over what we do with this word, tradition. And that's what we're going to flesh out in this study. Tradition is what one generation sets in place, whether they started it or just in passing it along. And as soon as it is established, expressed, the next generation then are the ones who are going to respond, either by understanding it, questioning it, accepting it and putting it into their life, or rejecting it and wanting nothing to do with it. And so as we're looking at relating with one another from different generations, this is it. If we want to talk about how to overcome a lot of the battles and difficulties one to another, it's going to be with what we do and how we understand tradition. So I have an exercise I want us to do, but I want you just to go with me before we get there. I want to give us three words. We're going to understand three words and the meaning of these three words, and then we got some work we're going to do together. All right, here's our first word. The word contemporary means belonging to the same time period, something that's current or modern or new. Our homeschooled Latin study kids got the idea that tempor has the idea of time, so it means of the same time period. So Peter and Paul were contemporaries. They belonged to the same time. So when we use that word contemporary, we're just talking about something modern, something of now. Our word tradition is what's fascinating. The word tradition simply just means that which is handed down or handed over. In Scripture, it's used a variety of different ways. One way it's used is describing that which came down from God. And so literally, God gave it to man and is meant to be law-binding, followed with precision. And so we have a statement like 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, that I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. God gave them to me, and I gave them to you. In fact, you may remember a little later on in this context, it's literally what he said about the Lord's Supper, that I received from the Lord what I delivered to you. Twice in the Thessalonian letters, Paul talks about the traditions by which the brethren were taught, the second chapter in verse 15, and in chapter 3 and verse 6, the idea of, he says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you receive from us. And so he couples tradition with the idea of the commandments and expectations of the Lord. And so sometimes that word tradition means that which comes directly from God. Sometimes the word means that which is handed down from men as law. We're in Matthew 15, and that's what we see here. Matthew 15, beginning of verse 1, it says, some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would be help to you is given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. By this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you that these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. And so you have an example of the Pharisees, God's people from long ago, with all the purest of intentions. God's law is perfect and right, and we don't want to break it. We want to remain pure and holy in his sight. And so we're going to create our traditions like a nice buffer, a fence, to keep us from breaking God's law. It's a good intention. It started with pure motives, but by the days of Jesus, it got taken too far. To where the traditions, the thoughts, the customs of men ended up becoming binding as law. That's one of the ways it's used in Scripture. Last way, and the way we're going to be looking at it majority of the time for our consideration, is just that which is handed down as customary. So you remember the scene where during the crucifixion of Jesus and that whole situation where Pilate was asking the Jews who it was that he was to release, and he had two put together, Barabbas and Jesus. Well, John 18 in verse 39 says that this was a custom at the time. He wasn't bound by law to do this. Rome had built a custom with Israel, with God's people, in order to establish peace. And so the releasing of a prisoner was a custom, a tradition that had been established, nothing, anything by law. So our use of tradition, majority of the time going forward, is going to be talking about that. The things that we establish, our own customs, our own traditions, not binding by law, not something given by God, the things that we create along the way. Here's our last word, biblical. And all biblical means is it follows, it's in harmony with the Word of God. As we used to say in times past, book, chapter, verse, I can prove it, I can show it, I can illustrate it by what the Word of God says. It accords, it is in harmony with the doctrine, the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a healthiness to it. It's not contaminated with my thoughts and my attitudes. No, as even as Paul told Timothy, I'm teaching the things that are healthy and sound. So that's our words, contemporary, traditional, biblical. You got that, you got our study. Because here's kind of what it looks like. Here's where we're going to begin. I'll get us started, and then you'll help me. It is possible for some things, some decisions, some actions and choices to be traditional and biblical. It's been around for a long time, and there's a good reason for it. It's in the Word of God. For instance, when we worship, we have the example from Acts 20, number 7, that they were assembled on the first day of the week. And so we know by good spirit here that if the Holy Spirit revealed that they were worshiping on the first day of the week, God's people are going to worship on the first day of the week. But specific to our brethren, the tradition is when we worship Sunday morning. That is our tradition. You typically on the first day of the week, the first thing on the first day of the week, you gather together. So when we worship on Sundays, by worshiping in the morning, is a tradition. Is it biblical? Yep. Is it traditional? Yeah, it's been around for a long time. All right, give me another one. What is something that is traditional, it's been around for a long time, but also biblical? Lord's Supper. Yeah, that's probably more commanded, but maybe how we take the Lord's Supper or some of the, who said that? Who's claim up to it? There you go. Maybe some of the ways that we go about distributing the Lord's Supper and the manner by which we do so. It's interesting, even that's kind of changed along the way. I started preaching in southern Indiana, and still at that time, this is 20 years ago, they had a veil that they would put over the elements. Any of you remember that? A special veil to keep the bugs out? But they had the veil to put over the Lord's Supper. And so, but just the idea of disseminating and passing with trays, that's been around for a long time. It's good. It's biblical and traditional. Brother Joseph. Midweek Bible study, right? It's biblical to study the Bible, Ephesians 4. The elders and evangelists and teachers are equipping the saints in the Word of God. And so to do so is biblical. And we have had a midweek study on Wednesday, for a long time. It's been around for a long time. Traditional and biblical. Good. We got it. Give me some more. We got this. We can rapid fire some of these. Give me another one.
Maybe additional worship services where two or more gather.
There you go. So Sunday night service or a Wednesday service, the other services, the idea that God's people worship and we're going to be together, maybe taken right out of Acts 2. That they spent time day by day worshiping together, and so we're going to follow that pattern and be together. Good.
Come on. Yeah.
Absolutely. I'll give you one within there because I have it on the screen. The singing in four-part harmony, right, is traditional. Right? We know we're supposed to sing, but Ephesians 5 doesn't really tell us how to sing. It doesn't say, are you to sing one voice like the monks and kind of chant it? Can you break out in parts? Parts has been around for several hundred years. Amazing Grace goes back to the 1700s and had parts included. And so singing in four-part harmony has been around for a long time. Is it biblical? Yes. Is it traditional? Yes. Anyone else want to add to our collective thought here? Or did we capture it all? That's it. Y'all are just waiting for the contemporary. All right, well, let's go there. What may be something that is contemporary of our time period and yet biblical? That's right. Yes. Yes. In fact, I don't know. Is that my first one? Yeah. Maybe just the arrangement of our worship is different. And certainly I think COVID is going to be its own thing where it's like we were forced to make some changes to be biblical, but it's all new because this is out of the hymn book. We've never been here before. But to your point, the arrangement of worship. There's many congregations today that begin with sort of an anthem that we're going to have a call to worship. Is that biblical? Yeah, that's Psalm 100. We're calling everyone to worship. Is it traditional? No, it seems to be something more newer or a longer focus on the Lord's Supper. At Campbell Road, we end our service after a closing prayer with a song. I think it took me a month before I stopped leaving, before the song was done, because I was used to ending with a prayer. Is it new? Yes. Is it biblical? Yeah. Contemporary and biblical. Give me another one. What's something contemporary and biblical? All right, there you go. So all of our ways of illustrating and showing truth is contemporary and yet very much biblical because we're here teaching the truth. Brother. There you go. That's right. So our place of worship, very contemporary in terms of its arrangement. Biblical, absolutely. Assembling with the saints. Saw one here, then there. Yes, sir. Live stream. Woo! What would Paul say? There'd be a Romans 15 or a 17 and a half at that point. Yeah, absolutely. That's new. Is that what you're going to say? Yeah. Technology in general is certainly new. Good. Yeah. That's right. Good question. That's right. That's good. Yeah. And we're going to get there at the end of this lesson about how we handle this, what we perceive to be biblical. And then the things that are new and old. But you make an excellent point. Saw one more. Yes, sir.
How we dress.
Yeah, we dress, certainly. Absolutely so. Paul would love Hey Dudes if you had him back there in the first century. Bible study events, exactly like what we're doing right now. Men's weekends, gospel meetings, youth weekends, women's weekends, lectureships. All of that is of our time. Certainly fits within the idea of teaching the Word of God. You get the idea. Okay. All right. What is something? Can I put it this way? Or I'm going to take I'll leave that up there and I'll let you do another one. We're going into the other category though. Something that's been done for a long time, but not biblical. So the baptizing of infants goes back to early centuries AD. The idea of baptizing babies. Is it new? No. No, it's been around for a long, long time. Is it biblical? No, those who were baptized according to the New Testament were those who believed, repented of their sins, had an understanding of what they were doing and why they needed it. Babies are neither sinful nor do they have the ability and the capability to be able to make that rational decision. So traditional, yes. Biblical, no. No, it's not. What else is something that may be traditional but not biblical? Yes, sir.
Instrumental music.
It was back a long time ago. There's no authority. There's just no example of it in the Scripture in the New Testament. That's what God wants for his churches today. Yes, sir. Church choirs, good, right on there. Absolutely so. Goes back a long time. What was that now? Old Pope. Yep. Nothing there. That's right. Yes, sir.
Yeah.
You know, it's fascinating to me, if you do any studying of church history, and I realize mine may be flawed, and so if you correct me on this, I'll go with you, if I don't have it exactly today, but one of the earliest departures after the pattern was organization, was this addition. I have the date here of 255, somewhere around there, 255 A.D., setting up these citywide bishops. And again, in the mindset, I think this is what's important and why it's always important for each generation to talk with one another. We'll talk tomorrow about why some generations see things others can't, and that's why this listening is so important. Because at that time, you know what made sense? Hear it this way. We aren't big enough to have elders. And if you've ever sat in a men's meeting, you desire elders. You long for elders. And so we're not big enough. We don't have the men. Boy, that church over there has enough elders to share in plentiful. So we're not asking you to leave your church. Just watch over us too. Shepherd us too. But then as soon as church A hears that, church B in the same neighboring town says, well, hey, we want to get in on that. Can you shepherd us too? And so now it's not just the church, the elders at Kleinwood. It's the elders over the churches in Houston and the elders over the churches in Dallas. And all of a sudden we have something that looks so different then what Peter said, three times among you, or allotted to your charge, your people, your flock, your local work. Right? There's no pattern, no example, nothing in the scripture that would give the idea of building these larger institutions of churches and leadership. Traditional? Yeah, it's been around for a long time. Biblical? No. No. Now here's why that matters. And I think this is something important for us to listen to. Just because something has been done for a long time, just because we've been doing something for a long time doesn't make it right or wrong. So when God talked to his people during the days of Moses about their relationship with Baal-Peor, he made it very clear that was not anywhere close to what he had called them to do as his covenant people. No gods but me, remember the Ten Commandments. Well, when we just fast forward a few centuries and Jeremiah comes on the scene and we hear to a new generation, talks about how they built the high places of Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire of Molech. Notice, I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination that caused Judah to sin. Was it new? No, they had done this back in the days of Moses. It was wrong then, but it was wrong still at that day. It hadn't, look at that language, it hadn't entered the mind of God. God hadn't commanded it. God told them not to do it, and it, just because they had persisted in it, that didn't make it right. It was sin before, and it's still sin at that time. Okay, how about another one? What are some things that may be contemporary, more modern to our times, but are not biblical? Ooh, heard a couple. The way worship is done. Entertainment style worship, and that's just so hard to kind of land on. The light shows, the entertainment, the Joel Osteen and the floating globe. I told Ricky Jenkins, he preaches with me at one time, I said, would you like a big globe behind you or like your initials on the stage? It didn't translate, it didn't go well. But yeah, that's, it's new. It's not biblical. Steve, did you say, does someone?
Eric.
Yeah, board of directors and sort of the outgrowth of organization beyond the citywide bishops. It's all new. There's nothing for it in Scripture. Yes, sir?
TV evangelist.
That's right. And so instead of being an evangelist where you are, focusing on your work, it's an important lesson, brothers. If we're not careful, sometimes I think even Facebook pulls us that way. I'm going to be a preacher for the brotherhood. I'm going to enlighten the brothers and sisters with my teaching. Focus on your sheep. Focus on your sheep. Focus on your local work. Put your head down and focus where you are.
Lead pastors.
Lead all of that organization. Go ahead, brother. Women and leadership, yep, especially to the capacity that they're used today and expressed today. Certainly more current, not biblical. Yes, sir? Absolutely. That prosperity gospel sounds real good. It's not biblical. Talk to Job about that one. That's not true. Yes, sir? Okay, so changing, kind of in line with our first lesson about the change within our country, about marriage laws and how that has come into the churches, about what God does authorize in terms of marriage and homosexual relationships. Absolutely. Certain is more current in terms of the church's understanding of it. The issues goes back all the way to the beginning, if you will, Adam and Eve. But certainly maybe the outgrowth of how we talk about it and allow it in our churches is certainly more current today. Saw another one. Did I miss one? Eric, you have one? Yeah.
I'm a Christian, but I only...
Christmas and Easter. That's right. I would say the house church is one that came in the last 20 years. That doesn't mean worshiping in a house. The house church wasn't about where you worshiped. It was about what was done within that worship, about setting aside the authority of God and allowing a pattern-free, authority-ignorant worship to flow from it, like what took place at a Bowling Green and in the southeast. Or, as Brother Joseph said, the entertainment-style worship. Those are some contemporary changes that certainly have taken place in the last while. Again, Jesus said those who are going to worship him, he wants people to worship him. He wants his worship, but he wants those who are going to worship him in spirit and truth. So, in that same vein of thought, just because something is new, it's never been done before, doesn't make it right. And doesn't make it wrong, right? Because there was a time when King Jeroboam was on the throne and he decided, you know, we're going to do something new. We're scrapping the old and we're going to do some things that are new. And there's a lot of new things he did. I have the text up here. None of it was right. It wasn't wrong because it was new. It was wrong because it wasn't God's will. And I think that's important for us to realize. I mean, notice, he has some worship two golden calves. Wrong God. Instead of worshiping in Jerusalem, he has them worship in Dan and in Bethel. That's the wrong place. He has them have these priests instead of from Levi. They're priests from all sorts of other people. Those boxes got off a little bit. Just go with it. The wrong people. Instead of on the days that the Lord had instituted, he decides on the 8th month and the 15th day. And then down at the end, I had the off. You kind of see down below. It says in verse 33, he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month. Even in the month, look at what it says, which he had devised in his own heart. Well, I get that you're king, but who made you the sovereign Lord? Who made you God? Who made you the one that says, you know what, we're going to kind of do the things that I want to do? The wrong authority. All of it was new. All of it was wrong. So if we just kind of put this back up here, here's our conclusion, and here's why this matters. At the end of the day, all right, here's our conclusion. It doesn't really matter if it's traditional or if it's contemporary. If it's not biblical, we have no business doing it at all. That's the point. The discussion does not begin with traditional or contemporary. The discussion begins with what does the will of the Lord say about it? And if it's not found in the will of the Lord, we're not touching it. That conversation ends. That's why this is important. Now, going forward, that sounds really easy, but going forward, that kind of makes some challenging decisions then, especially for elders or future elders. How do we go about making important decisions then for congregations when you have all of this kind of wrestling in the background? Well, here's three questions. Number one is exactly where we ended. Question one, when we're going to make a decision, is does it honor God? Period. That is always the first question. It's not what do I think about it? What did the young people think about it? What's going to keep people here? Can we hear that again? Can I share something with you very personal about this? We've lost some people in Dallas. We've lost about 30 people. The wrong question is, how do we keep people in these pews? The right question is, how do we keep people with the Lord? As soon as we start worrying about numbers and people in the pews, we're asking the wrong questions and we're going to end up in the wrong conclusions. The number one question is beginning with, does this honor God? Am I doing everything, as Paul would say? In word or deed, all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Am I in fellowship with the Lord and with his teaching? Am I doing all things in accordance with his doctrine, with his truth? So that's number one. But then a second question I think that's helpful is this going to help the work of the church? In other words, I get now, we got it, it's biblical, that's foundation. We're not crossing that line. But maybe a secondary question is, as we're looking at all these decisions we can make, is this specific decision what's best for us right now? Would this be a good, helpful, successful decision to make? I'll give you an example. When I moved to Texas 9 years ago, I was asked to do a gospel meeting. I was asked to preach in a youth weekend. And so I called up the preacher and I said, what would you like for me to preach on? And he said, oh, you know, you just preach things for young people. When you hear that, what comes to your mind? Okay, if you're going to give a lesson to a young person, give me something you're going to preach on. Modesty, drugs, alcohol, friendships, relationships, influence, right? You know, all the standard stuff. So I show up first night, climb into the pulpit, and I am the youngest one by 50 years in this congregation preaching my sermon on sexual purity. And the sister ends by coming to me and she goes, "Brother Jordan, I can't remember the last time that I," and I said, "Stop, please stop. Clop." Can a church with no young people hold a youth weekend? Sure, sure, sure you can. Is it the best thing to do? Probably not. Probably not the wisest. Probably not the most well-intentioned plan from her leaders. So question one is, obviously, it's got to start with God. But question two, do you kind of see what we're getting at? Where are we? What do our sheep need? What are they facing? What would be the best, the most important for them right now? And then question three is, will it edify my brethren? In other words, listen to it this way. If this is something we started, or if this is something we stopped, would someone be wounded or offended by that decision? That goes to the heart of Philippians 2. Is this something I want so bad that I don't care who is hurt and offended along the way? We're going to get this in no matter what. Or are we taking the time to ask the question, by this decision, adding or taking away, is this something that's going to cause damage? Damage that doesn't need to be done to a brother or a sister along the way. Which I think shows us two challenges. We're going to end right here. Two challenges. Challenge number one. Challenge one is resisting making man's traditions laws. And some of you were saying that beforehand. What happens? I'm going to give the stage back to you. What happens when an older generation makes up in their mind any changes that takes place to what is currently going on is to be regarded as a threat? Maybe even tantamount to sin. We will not change from the current course of direction. Nothing new, nothing different. We're going to stay the course. What will happen from that?
Church will die.
Church will die, definitely. Change is important. And so if you don't recognize the need of changes, it may be a result of death. Exactly. Exactly. You'll have a church of those who like the things that are and stifle any kind of voice that might help to change and bring something positive. Good. Anyone else? I mean, what's at risk of a mindset that says, you know, we're just going to keep it the way we is? No, nothing new, nothing different.
You might find out that what you've been doing that you thought was right because you didn't listen to other voices, you might find out that you were wrong and there's the things that you should have corrected.
And the point from a minute ago, how important it is to allow Nehemiahs in our midst who may not have grown up here, but they come with a fresh perspective, a God-given, from the Word of God perspective, and to show us maybe some areas where we're deficient, areas where we're weak. And if we don't have ears to hear it, boy, what a damage that can do. Yes, sir. Yeah, what is the good of protecting these things? Now, at the end of the day, I think there's something comfortable with this mindset. We don't like it, but what's comfortable is we like change. Or we don't like change, sorry. We don't like change. We like things the way that they are. And so we like familiarity. We all sit in the same pews. We go to the same barbers or haircutters. We eat at the same restaurants. We like things that are familiar. But somewhere along the way, that sort of mindset that gristles down against any kind of change has forgotten that there was a time when we brought things that were new, that we were interested in things that were new in the time, the hymns that were new at the time. And all things that are old today were once young. All things that are tradition today once had their beginning and their inception. Amazing Grace was once a new hymn. And it's amazing to think that Exalted is as old as it is. And it will continue to be with us for a long time. Eric, you had your hand up, brother. I'm sorry.
When we do that, we do exactly what the Pharisees were doing here in that teaching. We break the commandment of the Lord for the sake of our tradition. We are commanded to go out and make disciples. And if you're not, you know, as Paul says, becoming all things to all people so that you might win some, well,
yeah. That's right. Absolutely right. We've lost sight of the goal, right? The goal is to honor King Jesus. If the goal is to be successful in preaching and the sharing of the gospel and evangelism, it's going to require change. And I think to our brother's point from a minute ago, 2020 taught us that so well. So there are things we were forced to think about that we never really thought about before. And so we need to resist a mindset that would be resistant to all change just because it is change, right? Just because it's new. But on the other side of things, it's resisting always seeking something new. There are some, my wife is this way, and every year we change up things in our house for whatever reason. And so the arrangement of the furniture, and I told her at one point, it's like, there's literally no other arrangements that could possibly be done in this house. And she proves me wrong. There are ways that are inconceivable that they're going to go. And that is how some people think, is that I always am outside the box. It's always something new. It's those Athenians in Acts 17. I'm always thinking and considering about things that are different. There could be good in that. There can be some good and some health in always being creative and looking for new ways to grow personally and new ways that we collectively can do things better. Some of our hymns. We have some wonderful new hymns that express words of faith and love and praise to God in ways that are wonderful for us, and they're great for us. And there are some new hymns that are garbage, that are not worth any of our time. So not everything that is new is great, but not everything that is new is wrong. There's a danger in just tossing out something because it's new, but there's also a danger in only being drawn to something that is new, to allowing that be the measure of real spirituality. Brother Paul Earnhardt shared with me in a conversation a few years ago when he was up in Dallas, the statement that those who think that novelty will create greater spirituality are greatly deceived. And so if I'm chasing a perceived greater spirituality in something that's different or new, I may feel something, but that's not the same as genuine, real spirituality. When I first started preaching over 20 years ago now, but the first church I preached for was in the small town of Duff, Indiana. I was told to get there by getting off an exit, turn right at the tree, left at the cemetery, go a couple blocks, and if you pass the railroad station, you've missed it. So I went to Duff in a congregation of 10 in this small forgotten town of Indiana. You can probably smell the dust off that picture. It was me and another man, and then the rest were women. And so on any given Sunday, he would lead the songs. I would do the prayers. He would pass out the Lord's Supper. I would preach. He would do the announcements, or if he was still asleep, I would do the announcements and then the final prayer. There's no PowerPoint. Most of the lights in there didn't work. Sang out of the old Sacred Selections hymnals. Is a church like Duff, without any of the innovations we know today, are they able to worship in spirit and truth?
Yes.
Yeah. Do you see why it's important, brethren, fathers, grandfathers, to take our children and to experience something beyond the great blessing of what we have here? This is a blessing. Sometimes I think we allow ourselves to get too spoiled with these blessings and to realize they're just as spiritual and just as sincere and their faith, and their pursuit of God, without all the things that we enjoy so rightly given by God. Let me give you one more. Do y'all remember this? Do y'all still use those? Do you guys still use those?
Some.
Can you taste that picture?
Yes.
I think what I love the most is that you had a hard time praying the juice prayer because you're still chewing the bread at that point. Like, it just never went away. It was the strangest consistency. That grew in your mouth as helped you to reflect a lot longer because it's there. Okay, far less than ideal. Question, brothers. That year of using those less than ideal elements, was that partaking of the Lord's Supper all in vain?
No.
If we're not careful, I'll tell you what I've heard, and then I'll give you the conclusion on the screen. This was preached in my hometown, not at our church, but in our hometown. It said this. What's keeping us from true spirituality is this, is our traditions, what we've been doing. And so if we really are serious about getting back and right with the Lord, then we need to scrap it all and start over. Just us under a tree with the Lord. Go with me for a minute. Just go with me for a thought. Let's say we did that. Let's say this Sunday we're going to do that. We're going to scrap everything that we have done previously, and we're going to do everything new. Is that possible? Yeah, so long as it's biblical. And so we're not going to meet at the same place. We're going to sing all new songs at a whole new time, And David's going to wear capri shorts and hey dudes when he preaches. And the Lord's Supper arrangement is going to be different. It's all going to be brand new. Well, the next week, what do we do? Because if we do those new things the next week, or 2 weeks later, or 2 months later, or 2 years later, does that not become our new tradition? So those who believe, the one thing that's really keeping us from genuine spirituality is this. We can't sit in the fan. We have to sit in chairs and in the circle where we can see each other. And the thing that's really keeping us from genuine worship is the songs we're singing. Scrap the red book and only new songs. Only whole new songs with all those codas and all the new things. And what's keeping me from a genuine worship and observance of the Lord's Supper is our small portions. So big portions of the Lord's Supper for everybody. This is the conclusion. True spiritual worship has nothing to do with the aesthetics. It has everything to do with the heart. I could change it all. And we can. We can change it all. But that doesn't mean true spirituality or worship in spirit and truth has taken place. It's not about these things. Because as we know, brethren, these things have changed. These things have changed from the days our fathers. These things have changed since the days of the greatest generation who didn't worship on padded benches, whose gospel meetings were 2 weeks out in the tent in the hot summer days, who didn't have lambskin Bible covers, but they worshiped in spirit and truth with what they had. Things have changed, and they will change. And I don't know what it's going to look like for Generation Alpha and their kids. What new songs will they be singing? What changes will they bring in and their observance of the Lord's Supper in terms of how it's passed and distributed? Even today, for a majority of congregations, they don't collect with dollar bills and coins anymore. It's all digitally given. Changes have been made. The real point is this. We're going to see this in a couple months. 70,000 people, on average, fill any given Sunday to watch the game being played. If you've ever been near the bottom, if you've ever been on the field in that kind of a setting, it's deafening. You can't really hear much at all. But that quarterback has one voice he needs to hear. He has to hear the voice of the coach because that next play depends on the direction that he's going to give. And so he covers his ears to listen to the one voice. Think of that. Just look at that picture. In the volume of noise, he focuses on the one voice. And that is a picture of our world today. And the volume of noise of all the people on Facebook with their podcasts and their articles and their thinking, there is one voice that will always matter the most. It's the voice of the true shepherd. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They know his voice. Whether something's new or something old, we just want to follow the shepherd. And so learn to listen to his voice. You all have listened so well. I appreciate your thoughts and your comments back and forth. If you will, let's say a prayer. Is there someone lined up for?
I've got the closing prayer. Let me say a word.